Today we're continuing in this study of false prophets. You know, Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that false prophets were going to arise. And we took a look in Scripture as to why he made that statement, because the question had been put to him, we want to know, you know, signs of your return and the end of the world. The first thing he said was, you better watch out, guard yourself, that nobody deceive you. And then he went on and he mentions about false prophets. And we're not going to go back and just reteach everything that's been taught. But there's a reason that these false prophets are going to be able to become so prominent in the body of Christ. And that warning that he was giving was focused primarily on the body of Christ more so than just the world in general. And the reason that these false prophets are going to be so successful is because of what's happened over the years relative to the body of Christ. And I shared in the very first sermon, I gave an extremely, extremely brief history on the church to try and help us realize why things are the way they are right now. You know, there's so much division in the body of Christ. And, you know, you've all heard the term divide and conquer. Well, that's what's going on. There's so much division in the body of Christ. You know, I've shared this before. You cannot find anything in the Bible to establish or that confirms God establishing what we call denominations. It's not in there anywhere. And there is no denomination on this earth that can say, God told us to organize and become a separate entity. You can't. They're going to tell you that. Look, anytime Christians do anything, they're going to tell you, we prayed about it and God told us. Okay? And I hear that so much from people. I'm not going to say most of the time they're wrong, but so many of the times they are wrong. Pastors saying, well, God told us to, and God didn't tell them that. But nevertheless, over the years, we've been set up so that these false prophets can begin to rise up. One of the biggest problems and biggest reasons that these false prophets are going to have so much influence is a tremendous lack of understanding the Word of God. Because, see, if you truly understand the Word of God, it's going to be very difficult for you to be taken in by a false prophet. Well, how many Christians are going to say, you're right, I don't know nothing about the Word of God? Well, a lot of Christians are going to say that, but it really is like false humility. Because how many Christians are going to stand up and say, hey, that's me. I am so totally deceivable. I mean, anything you say, I'm going to believe it, and I'm just going to get wiped out. That's me right here. No. If Christians are honest, most believe they're not going to be deceived. That's why so many are going to be deceived. One of the best things that we can do is say, you know what, the potential is there. I hope it's not going to happen, but the potential is there. And Jesus even said, you know what, you better be sure that you're ready for this, because only those who endure to the end are going to make it into eternity with me. We took a look also at an example of this, not going to go back and get into it, but an example of this, of how it can happen, how a person could be raised to have very specific, biblically oriented beliefs, but then because of what somebody else comes along and says, and the way it's said, you know, Peter talks about, you know, I think it's Peter, you know, great swelling words of vanity. And over in Jude, it's the same kind of a reference about these swelling words of deception and all that. And it's talking about the effectiveness of people who stand before others and deliver what they say is the Word of God. Well, if you're not truly rooted and grounded in Scripture, and now this has nothing to do with, but I love Jesus. Well, there's a lot of people that can say they love Jesus, but if you're not rooted and grounded in Scripture, you can love him all the way into the fullness of deception. Look, this may really mess some people up. Your love for Jesus is not going to protect you until the end. Do you hear me? If you do not know the Word of God, if you are not established and rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you can love Jesus and still be tremendously deceived. The proof of that is going on right now, Sunday morning, in churches all over the place. People who would lay their lives down for Jesus Christ because they love Him so much, but they're deceived. The Word of God is the stabilizing factor in our walk with Him. And then the Holy Spirit has been given to assist us in this. And so we took a look at an example of how this can happen in a person's life. And we also took a look in the book of Corinth, how that the church at Corinth had been established properly and correctly. But then the, quote, prophets began to rise up and speak. And you ended up with all this division, all this stuff that was going on, even the acceptance of sin, blatant immorality. It was becoming accepted. Well, that's because the people did not maintain that walk with God to be established in His Word. And so the Apostle Paul gets this letter and says, hey, here, this stuff's going on down here. And he has to write and bring correction and rebuke and remind people of things that they had been taught. Well, they eventually did bring about some correction, but there were some other areas that he had to bring even more correction to. It's recorded in 2 Corinthians. We're not even going to get into that, not today. But this whole thing of false prophets, okay, that, you know, what is a prophet? What is a prophet? If we were to go through this room today, and we're not, but if we were to go through this room today and every single person be given the opportunity, you know, what is a prophet? Some of you would probably give a pretty good answer. Some of you would have no real clue. You'd only hope you'd be right, and you'd be listening closely to what other people say, and if other people said things that you thought made sense, you'd kind of repeat what they said, hoping you're right. What is a prophet? Well, I can tell you right now the fact that most Christians, most, and I do mean most Christians, do not know what a prophet is part of what opens the door for the false prophets to rise up. And so therefore, because there are so many different ideas and concepts about, well, what is a prophet, then it helps to know what is a prophet. Well, I'm going to give you 6 points now this morning. I'm going to be dealing with what is a prophet and what is that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of prophecy, that Holy Ghost gift, spiritual gift, prophecy. We're going to be looking at both of those this morning. In order to look at both of those this morning, please keep in mind we have to do it very briefly. In other words, this is not going to be a detailed study on the ministry of the prophet or on that spiritual gift, that Holy Ghost gift of prophecy. What is the ministry of a prophet? Let me just read these to you. Number one, a prophet is somebody who, under the inspiration of God, or you can say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, either way, you're going to be right, foretells future events as well as the exhorting, reproving, and warning of impending or potential judgment upon individuals, churches, groups, nations, etc. One who delivers the mind of Christ for a particular time. This is the one, this is the part that throws people off. Because many people today have this idea that a prophet, it just stands up and says, yes, in 30 days, yes, in 2 weeks, yes, in 4 years, and just starts telling the future. That is a small part of what a prophet does. Well, see, already a lot of Christians have learned something about a prophet that they didn't know. The whole part about delivering the mind of Christ for a particular time, that's the one, that's the aspect of the prophet's ministry that most Christians do not understand. A lot of Christians, they want to hear about the future. I mean, that, it's, I don't understand what it is about humans, but we have this thing about wanting to know the future. What's going to happen? That's why these psychics are so popular. I want to know the future. I want to know what's going to happen to me. Well, you know what? I can tell you who knows the future. Would you like to know? Like you don't already know. God knows the future. And he can minister information about the future to you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But here's the kicker. He doesn't want you to know everything that you want to know. Because as believers, generally, we can't handle that much information. And besides, there are a lot of Christians who really aren't too interested in their own personal future. They just want to know who's going to win the basketball game so they can place a big bet and win some money. Oh, but they'll tithe, right? They'll tithe. Uh-huh. Yeah. What's interesting is this whole thing about delivering the mind of Christ for a specific time. That could be in a church service, you know, whatever. But there have been times where I've stood here and I've prophesied the entire service and I don't think one person in this room caught on. As I'm standing and I'm watching, you're listening, but you don't realize what's happening. You do not realize that God is moving and the entire message is prophetic. Because I didn't say, yay, thus saith the Lord. And because I didn't, you know, give a bunch of tongues, and because it's not in King James, and because it didn't contain information about future events. But it was the mind of Christ in a unique fashion for a particular time. And people didn't catch on to it. That is the aspect of a prophet's ministry that most Christians cannot identify because they don't know how to identify it. So you could have somebody come in, a prophet, and this person be known as a prophet. So all the people who are really into prophet stuff, they're going to want to show up for this conference, crusade, revival, whatever you want to call it, because prophet Guido is going to be ministering. And so prophet Guido, he stands up and he begins to minister. And people are listening and they're listening. And then the service is over. It's like, well, he didn't really prophesy very much, but what he shared was good. And then the next night, same thing. Next night, well, anyway, by the end of the week, a lot of people are disappointed. He didn't prophesy any. I mean, all he did was stand up there and talk. Bingo. You had no clue God was speaking through him an hour every night. And because he didn't say anything about, and I say unto you, the judgment of God and his fire is going to fall. Yes, amen, hallelujah, Jesus. I'm not making it up. That is the way some people act in services like that. I never did that kind of stuff, but I was enamored by it. Not anymore. Because if you think that a prophet's ministry is only talking about what's coming, you are missing out on the biggest part of a prophet's ministry. In fact, if you go back and you take a look in the Old Testament, look what they did. A lot of what they did had nothing to do with what's coming. A lot of it had to do with get your act together. Well, number two. The ministry of a prophet is a ministry calling established in the church by Jesus. Now listen closely. Academic preparation, the laying on of hands, prophetic words from others, impartation ministry lines, or training under another prophet cannot in any way, shape, or form establish this calling in an individual. It cannot happen. And yet you've got Christians all over the place. You know, sometimes I use these exaggerations, but it's not that much of an exaggeration. They want to go find prophet so-and-so and train under prophet so-and-so or prophetess so-and-so. Okay, I don't know who you are, how many of you are out there listening to this. You better watch out. if you start hanging around a so-called prophetess.
Are you saying that women can't be?
I did not say that. You didn't hear me say that. I'll tell you why. Boy. There are too many women who find calling themselves a prophetess and acting the way they think a prophetess should act, it feeds their ego and their self-esteem. You had better guard your heart. You better do it. Okay, he said that's all. So, anyway, the ministry of the prophet, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The ministry of the prophet is imparted to a person from Jesus Christ according to the will of God. You're not going to get it from another person. I don't care who you think you are, who you think they are. You're not going to get it from another person. Nobody can do this for you. You cannot have the prophetic ministry impartation line. It doesn't exist. Well, they exist, but they're not real. They're not of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. According to the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. From whom do these gifts come? Jesus Christ. And we see here in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now we're just going to stop right there with these verses. So we see that Jesus Christ is the one who gives this gift, this ministry calling to an individual. And it's going to be according to the will of God. I mean, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, all God. So therefore, if for whatever reason God wants you to be a prophet, well, that's going to come from Jesus. Now, you can pray 12 hours a day. God, I want to be a prophet. God, I want to be a prophet. God, I want to be a prophet. And if you'll stop long enough and listen, he's going to say, okay, you are one. Or he's going to say, no, I don't want you to be a prophet. I want to be a prophet. Well, no, you're not called to be a prophet. And if you're seeking after something that you're not called to be, it's going to make it, I mean, extremely difficult for you to figure out what it is you're really called to be. The ministry of a prophet only comes from Jesus Christ. It does not come from an individual. If you've ever had any human being lay hands on you and say, I call you to the ministry of a prophet, you just received ministry from a false prophet. Then you get into the thing about people saying, well, you know, if you have the wrong person lay hands on you, they impart demon spirits. Oh, get off it. Come on. Get into the Word and figure out what God has said. You know what? Okay, in order for that to happen, if this is true, and you have to avoid people touching you if they got demons, because that might impart them to you, that means you have to be able to discern who does and does not have a demon spirit operating in their life. And I'm telling you right now, most Christians don't have that kind of discernment. Just because somebody's acting weird, it doesn't mean they've got a devil. Maybe they forgot their medication this morning. I don't know. And I'm not saying that to be totally funny, because there are... Anyway, you can have an imbalance in your body that needs a healing, not a deliverance. Come on. Not everybody Jesus healed had to have demons cast out of them. And not everybody who had demons cast out of them, did the people know the person had a devil in there making them sick? Guys, seriously, the Word. The Word is the key here in this. So anyway, this ministry of the prophet is established by God, given to people according to His Word, and Jesus Christ is the administrator of the ministry gifts, the ministry callings. So He'll give you that calling if that's what He wants you to be. You know, one of the best things that you can do as a believer is just say, Jesus, I open myself up to receive from you the full manifestation of the ministry calling that God wants in my life. And you say, well, I don't really know what it is. That's okay. Just tell Him. I open myself up to receive it. And then you can begin explaining this to me and helping me know what it is that I'm supposed to be. Number three, a true prophet who is genuinely operating in this ministry, now, male or female, okay, I'm only going to use prophet. I'm not going to get into prophet, prophetess, and all that, okay, male or female. A true prophet who is genuinely operating in this ministry is relentless and unwavering in a stand for truth, as well as intolerant of a misuse of Scripture and compromise of holiness. A true prophet is going to be like that. That is why these people who stand up acting as prophets but seem to condone unscriptural behavior, they're false prophets. They're liars. They are false prophets who do not truly know Jesus Christ. Now see, you can be born again and not truly know Jesus Christ. I mean, it can happen. I'm not going to do this, but if you study the New Testament intently, you're going to see some people who started out on the right track with Jesus, but got off track. It's recorded in the New Testament. By name. There are some people by name who are identified. Okay, now, a true prophet, a true prophet can seem extremely, there's no gray area, okay? There's no room for compromise. And in their delivery, they can almost sound harsh or threatening. Not because they're trying to intimidate, but because they understand this is the way it is in the Word of God, and you either accept it or you don't, and if you want to go to hell and burn forever, that is your choice, but God's made the way for you to get out. They can be very blunt. Now, and a person who has a very, let's just say, rude personality, that does not mean they're called to be a prophet. They could just be a jerk. And there are a lot of those in the body of Christ too. I had a message on jerks here a while back. Anyway. But a prophet is like that sometimes. And yet, the prophet will have a tremendous amount of love for people. It's just that a prophet doesn't always sugarcoat the message. And this is what a lot of people don't know. And this is where a lot of people, again, Christians, they really don't understand this because they don't realize, well, okay, a true prophet is just going to tell you how it is. A true prophet is just going to say, look, here's the Word of God, here's what it says. You know, you don't like it? Too stinking bad for you. God's not changing, so you better. Amen. I mean, it's just how it is. And a true prophet is going to get extremely irritated when others stand up and twist Scripture for a different purpose. The kind of purpose that's going to mislead. See, look, you can stand up and you can twist Scripture and it's misleading to people, and yet your intent is not to twist Scripture. But because you don't know it well enough and you have influence in people's lives, hey, guys, personality goes a long way behind the pulpit. A long way. And you have a lot of churches that are built on personality more than the Word. And yet that doesn't mean the people don't love Jesus. It doesn't mean that the people aren't born again or filled with the Holy Ghost. It's just that's how it is. And so therefore, when a prophet realizes, you know, that somebody is twisting the Word of God, that prophet may say something about it in a way that doesn't come across as being very kind. Now, somebody might say, well, boy, these prophets, boy, they're just a bunch of mean people, aren't they? No. Let me tell you, a true prophet operating in that ministry calling is extremely, extremely hesitant to say anything. But yet, the fire that shut up in their bones burns. And they have to speak it. See, that's one of the things about a true prophet. They don't like doing all of this, but they do it because God's on them to do it. And so therefore, just because a prophet stands up and comes across as like, oh boy, boy, did I took that one right between the eyes. It doesn't mean they're trying to be mean. It just means this is how it works. But it's not like that 100% of the time. Sometimes a prophet will stand up and begin to minister, and you don't realize your toes have been stomped on until you take your shoes off and all you see is black and blue. You don't realize that you've just, you know, been cut to shreds with the sword of the Spirit until the service is over and you have to pick up all the pieces and put them back together again so you can walk out. So it's not always going to be consistent, but a prophet is not going to compromise. A true prophet is not going to compromise. Now, number four, strange behavior and cryptic declarations do not define a prophet. Man, there are people out there that they'll say these strange things, and when it's over, nobody has a clue what they were talking about. And everybody thinks, oh, God was so present in that service. Why? How do you know? Because I didn't understand a thing the guy said. Excuse me. It's not supposed to be like that. No, strange behavior and cryptic declarations do not define a prophet. But yet, there are so many Christians who believe that's how a prophet's supposed to act. And so, if you want to be a prophet, just learn to say strange things that could have 50,000 different meanings and act in ways that are so weird, and you'll get so many people following after you and giving you money by the fistfuls. That's not the way it's supposed to. In fact, if you go back and you study Scripture, you're going to find that prophets do not act strangely all the time. And nearly all the time, their prophecies are easily understood. Just getting the word. Now, granted, I know Jeremiah, he put that yoke on himself for a while. And who was it? Ezekiel? Ran around naked for like 3 years? Okay. If you ever have a prophet, somebody says, I have the Ezekiel anointing. Please let me know when they come to town. We will lock these doors. But you understand what I'm saying. But what happens is people see strange behavior, which is extremely isolated in Scripture. Just read the Bible. And Christians begin to think, well, okay, you know, so that's what a prophet's supposed to do. So they look for weird people, people who act strangely, because they think that person's a prophet. They have a, seriously now, you have a lot of Christians who have a very difficult time accepting a normal person as a prophet. They struggle with that. You can't be a prophet. Why not? Well, you're not weird. Oh, okay. Well, sorry to disappoint you. Strangeness does not identify the prophet. Now, number five. True prophets often see healings and miracles in their ministry. Not every service, not every time they minister, but it's not uncommon. Look in both the Old and the New Testament, and you will see things happen. Moses was a prophet. Were there miracles that took place? Absolutely. Absolutely. A lot of people don't even think of Moses as being a prophet, but he was. Not going to get into everything that he prophesied, but Moses, he was a prophet. But true prophets often see healings and miracles in their services. Number six, and this was really going to be a challenge for some people. Individuals with the soul calling of prophet will not seek to pastor churches. If a true prophet does pastor a church, it will most likely be temporary. That is the nature of the calling. Trust me, a person who is truly a prophet, and that's basic, that's it. Their calling is prophet, Nothing else. They are going to absolutely, no way am I going to pastor a church. Now, they'll do it if God says, I need you there for a time. They will do it. And God's grace will be extended to them to help them to pastor as they should. But a true prophet does not want to pastor. Absolutely not. They flat out don't want to do it, in part because they have a hard time relating to people. They have a hard time putting up with people, with the weirdness of people. People think prophets are weird. Prophets think people are weird. They have a hard time putting up with the immaturity, the lack of desire to truly conform to the image of Christ. They'll tell people off. Not to be mean, but they'll tell people off in a loving way. And telling people off, that's maybe not the best way to say it. They'll just tell people, this, you know what? Here's why you're having so many problems. It's because blah, 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 blah. So there, you know, you need to deal with that. And they'll walk away. And the person's standing there thinking, well, I ain't never in all my life been talked to like that. Why, he don't love nobody. What's the matter with him? I ain't coming back to this church. You got what you needed at this church. Dumbest thing for you would be to leave now. Problem is, you don't like being confronted with truth. I always get a kick out of people come and tell me, all right, Pastor, listen, I want you to know, my life is an open book to you. You tell me anything. I mean, I don't care what it is, what it is. If there's anything you know I need to hear, tell me. Tell me, I can handle it. Seriously? Seriously. I don't think you can. And I know people mean well when they say that. I know they do. The truth is, I'm not so sure about that. Now, some people, yeah, they probably can. But boy, oh boy, honestly, most of the Christians I've encountered in my life would really get offended if the truth were told. And, you know, you'd be in a room with like 500 Christians and say that, and they're all going to, yes, amen, that's right, yes, amen. And they're the ones. Now, those were 6 points, not a sum total, but just 6 points about the ministry of the prophet. Now, if you really want to understand the ministry of a prophet, you need to read the Bible. And specifically, read the lives of those in Scripture identified as prophets. Old and New Testament. Now, granted, in the Old Testament, they weren't born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, but God used them see, this is really interesting. God used lost people as prophets. Now think about that. They were lost, let alone filled with the Holy Ghost. They were lost, and yet God used them as prophets. See, here's something that's really difficult for a lot of Christians to understand. And really, I don't understand the fullness of it. It's, you know, here's somebody who's lost. They're not born again. They have a sin nature. And yet God used them in ways in the Old Testament that makes it seem like they are born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. But they weren't. So, how does that happen? Well, see, God's love and grace, He'll use a person as much as He can right up to the edge of salvation. But He can't take them any further than that until they're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, as far as, you know, gifts of the Spirit and so forth are concerned. But when you read in the Old Testament, look how He used some of those guys, some of those women. Look how He used them. And it's almost like they're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a whole bunch of folks. And God said, these people in chapter 11 were all lost, let alone filled with the Holy Ghost. There wasn't a born again person in the bunch in the whole chapter. Look what they did with faith. Look what they accomplished. So see, you can study the lives of the Old Testament prophets and begin to get a really good idea as to how a prophet operates. incorporate that also with a study in the New Testament. I mean, Jesus was a prophet, obviously. Paul was a prophet. Peter was a prophet. Okay, clarification, yes, thank you. An apostle can operate in all of them. Now, that's the only one that's going to operate like that. But an apostle, a true apostle, can operate in all of them. As an apostle, as a pastor, as an evangelist, a teacher, and so forth. That's why you see the ministry of like Paul and Peter and so forth. It seems like they did it all. Well, that's because the apostle can. Now, let's talk about this whole thing of the gift of prophecy. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, a lot of people can be called to the ministry of a prophet, but they're not ready to step into that ministry. You know, God gave a warning in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul about not putting a novice in a position of leadership. And he's talking about the area of like a bishop or a deacon or something like that. But the same thing is true in the body of Christ. You know, think about Paul, the Apostle Paul. He gets born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, the guy is on fire. He's unstoppable. His zeal is over the top. Yet, he wasn't ready to step into the fullness of what he was called to do. And the other apostles, they said, go home. Go to Tarsus. Okay, you haven't learned how to steward your life in Christ yet. Go home. And so, hey, praise God he did. And he spends a lot of time in the Word and a lot of time praying in tongues. And the day comes when God says, all right, now I'm going to begin to use you in the calling to which you have been called. And so you can study the life of Paul and get an idea. But see, think of it like this. If you study the Bible to find out exactly what a prophet is and is supposed to do, and that would include studying the prophet lives in the Old Testament, you're going to be able to use the Word of God as the test for anybody who calls himself a prophet. And you'll be able to, I mean, if somebody stands up, I'm prophet so-and-so, and blah, blah, etc., and whatever, and yet they're really weird on their doctrine. All right, you know that this person is either a false prophet or somebody who's not called to be a prophet or somebody's called to be a prophet and they're not ready for it yet, blah, blah, and so on, and etc. The Word of God is like the litmus test, the standard. But now, this gift of prophecy, meaning the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gift of the Holy Spirit identified as prophecy. And that's recorded there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Number one, it is a foretelling of future events, as well as the exhorting, reproving, and warning of impending or potential judgment upon individuals or nations who delivers the mind of Christ for a particular time. In other words, it's very similar to what happens through the ministry of the prophet. The difference is this. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not a ministry calling. Okay, now a person who's called to the ministry of a prophet, they can stand up at any point in time and operate in that ministry. Now, some people would say, well, now just hold on there, Brother Martin. Unless the Holy Ghost tells him, he can't. Now, wait a second. What are you talking about? Are you talking about the foretelling of future events? Is that what you mean? Because remember, we've already discussed that part of the ministry, the majority of the ministry of a prophet, is the delivering of the mind of Christ for a specific point in time. That includes the delivering of the Word of God, the Bible. Okay, let me put it like this. I would be able to stand up and teach the Word of God at any point in time. I could walk into a room, quote, totally unprepared, and somebody could say, Brother Martin, well, hallelujah, why don't you come up here? We hand the service over to you. Now, in between where I am standing and the pulpit, I'm going to be praying. Oh, God, what was that? But here's the thing. I know enough of the Word that I could stand up and teach it without having to feel the goosebumps of the Holy Ghost. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, a math teacher could do that. You understand what a math teacher knows the math so much could stand up and say, okay, now 1 plus 1 is 2, right? 2 plus 2 is, no, not 5, 4. A math teacher knows the math well enough to do it. If you know the Word of God well enough, doesn't Hebrews say the time you ought to be teachers? You ought to be able to convey, not the calling of a teacher, but you ought to be able to teach what you believe to other people. All right, now, so a prophet can stand up and operate in that calling basically at any time. But this gift of prophecy, totally different. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gift of prophecy is a specific gift of the Holy Spirit that only operates whenever the Holy Spirit moves on a person. This is not a ministry calling. And an individual cannot in any way choose when and where this gift operates. You can't do it. Yeah, you can force it. I mean, look, any Christian can stand up and just start saying things that sounds prophetic. Any Christian can stand up, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you can stand up and start going, you know, tongues, and then give what you think is an interpretation. Any of you in here could do that. But it doesn't mean it's the Holy Ghost. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the reason he's writing, oh, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 are all covering the same subject, the operation of spiritual gifts, and specifically tongues. Now, the reason this is in here is because it has been told to me from the household of Chloe that you people are messed up in just about everything. Go back to chapter 1. And so he begins bringing correction in many different areas, including the operation of spiritual gifts. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, concerning spiritual gifts, he's changed subjects from what he was covering in chapter 11. He says, now let's move on to another topic. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you operating in ignorance or remaining ignorant about how these spiritual gifts operate. Notice he does not say spiritual callings or ministry callings. He's talking about these gifts. He says, verse 2, you know, you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 4 is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Then he says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 5 is talking about the ministry callings, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and so forth. And verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. In other words, it is God who will, according to his desires and plan, use the gifts of the Spirit through the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher as he sees fit. In other words, God works all these together. Jesus Christ is the steward of the ministry callings. The Holy Spirit is the steward of the ministry gifts, as we see here in chapter 12. And he says, but, verse 7, even though we know that the Holy Spirit does his part and Jesus does his part and God works everything together, I do want to bring some clarification to something. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit moves for his gifts to be manifested, is given to every man to profit with all. Now this phrase, every man, does not mean every single individual every single time. It's talking about when the Holy Spirit moves with the manifestation of his gifts, he ministers to each person individually as he sees fit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, here's the Holy Spirit. He's got these gifts. And he's in a congregation. And he says, you know what? Today I'm going to be using Joe in a word of wisdom. And I'm going to be using Susie to minister healing to somebody. And that's all I'm doing today. Well, Joe gives the word and Susie ministers the healing. And the Holy Spirit, that's all he's doing in that servant. Now somebody might say, well, why doesn't he want to do more? Well, you have to ask him. I don't know. But that's all he's doing in that particular service. The problem, and this was what was going on in Corinth, because somebody gets used, they now think they can be used in a word of wisdom, in a word of prophecy, in a word of knowledge all the time. And they go around just, you know, flapping their jaws and saying things that aren't of God. But you can make it sound like it's of God. You can make it sound like it's genuine. And the Holy Spirit, he's standing there saying, I didn't tell you to say that. That's not of me. You know, during a worship service, you can feel goosebumps, but that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost is all over you. You may be having an emotional reaction to the presence of God, but it doesn't mean the Holy Ghost is moving on you. Now, this thing of the gift of the Spirit, this whole gift of prophecy, this spiritual gift, you can't make it happen. You know, I've had people come to me, you know, Brother Martin, you got a word for me? You got a word for me? You got a word for me? No. It's kind of weird when I say no, because people all act like I'm supposed to have a word for them. It's like, well, you want a word? Yeah. Well, go pray and get one. Where do you think I get these words? I mean, I can tell you something. God loves you. Oh, Brother Martin, did you hear that? God loves me, everybody. God, as if you didn't know. You cannot make this gift happen. People in Corinth got to the place they thought they could make these gifts take place, especially, well, not especially, but including this gift of prophecy. And so therefore, you know, the Holy Ghost moves on somebody for a prophetic word. They give the prophetic word. Well, the worst thing that person can do is think, this is how the Holy Ghost wants to use me in life. You're making a massive mistake. Huge mistake. Okay, this is going to sound kind of like a contradiction. Do not seek to be used by the Holy Spirit, but seek for the Holy Spirit to use you. You say, what on God's green earth does that mean? Well, you interpret it. I mean, that was my prophetic word for the sermon. Hallelujah. Now, here's what I mean. Here am I, Lord. Use me. As opposed to, here I am, Lord. I'm going to be used. See the difference? Be available for him to use you, but don't anticipate or expect he's going to use you. Now, we're going to get into some other areas, not today, but as we continue in this series, we're going to get into some areas that some people, well, I see, some people may be challenged with because of what they've seen happen so commonly in the body of Christ. Now, the one thing you're not going to see happen, I mean, this, a lot of these things that we're covering here, most Baptist churches don't have to worry about this. Now, I'm not saying that to be insulting, because I could say the same thing about most Nazarene churches or most Methodist churches. I'm not saying that to be mean or cruel. Because, okay, let me say it a little bit differently. When you have a church that is open to what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and the demonstration of God's power, when you have a church that is willing for those things to happen, then Satan is more than willing to help out with his version of these things. And along with that, it is far easier for a lot of Christians to get caught up in their emotions and act out what would appear to be a gift of the Spirit, when really it is an outward manifestation of emotion. It doesn't mean that what they said is wrong, but it's not of God. Now, we'll get into that in more detail, that and more. You know, preview of coming events. Yay, I prophesy. These things will come up in the future. But there is a huge difference between the ministry calling and the spiritual gift. The calling only comes from Jesus Christ. The gift only comes from the Holy Spirit, and it is not a ministry calling. And this is where, you know, a lot of Christians make mistakes. You know, well, so-and-so is used by the Holy Spirit in the prophetic. It's like, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's the prophetic. You know, you have a lot of Christians out there. They are just totally enamored by strangeness, celebrity, and performance. And it's that kind of imbalance which opens the door for the false prophets. Well, the prophetic is not more important than any other ministry calling. Whether you want to call it, and see, here's the thing, you know, prophetic, what does that mean? What does that mean? Go to these Christians that are caught up in all this kind of stuff. What is it, prophetic? You know, well, I like the prophetic. Okay, what does that mean? Well, you know, the prophetic. Okay, and? Well, the prophetic. Okay, tell me, what does it mean? Well, it means prophetic stuff. What? What does that mean? I honestly do not believe most of them can give you a clear definition that makes sense with the Word of God. But, you know, they want to seek to attend, you know, a prophetic church. Or a church where the prophetic is in operation. What on God's green earth does that mean? What does that mean? This may really come as a surprise. But, yeah, you can have prophecy operate within a church. I mean, obviously, I mean, happen today. You can have prophecy operate in a church, but listen, the primary focus of a church is to feed the sheep and make disciples. That is the primary purpose for a church. That's not the primary purpose for a Christian. But that's why we're gathered together, to be discipled, to learn, to be edified in the Word of God. Because there aren't too many lost people going to church, are there? In fact, even back when I was growing up, the majority of the people in church were already born again. Our purpose here, a pastor, is to feed the sheep, is to feed the flock. That's the primary purpose for the calling of the pastor, not the Christian. A lot of Christians don't understand the difference in this. This whole thing of the prophetic, when people tell me I go to a church where the prophetic is in operation, I honestly don't know what they're talking about. But I know what they mean. There's strangeness that's going on. Look, whenever you hear somebody talk about that, well, I go to a prophetic church. They're probably talking about a church that's leaning in the direction of some of the out-of-order stuff happening at Corinth. Because as Christians, God is he's not the author of confusion. And that's identified here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He is not the giver of confusion. Well, people in prophetic churches don't think there's confusion anyway. Okay, well then, what do you mean by you go to a prophetic church? Well, the prophetic is in operation. What does that mean? Well, we stand up, we prophesy. You mean like in Corinth? You mean like where Paul had to bring correction about all this? I mean, what's going on? Well, our pastor is a prophet. Is he a pastor or is he a prophet? I mean, what's going on? Well, he has words for everybody in every service. You're in the wrong church. You're in the wrong church, and whoever's the pastor of that church, he's clueless. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't love Jesus. But he really does not understand. Well, you know what? Again, too many Christians are caught up and enamored in the unexplainable. Do you realize this is why, two of the most popular movie franchises in all of history, Star Trek and Star Wars. Do you know why they're so popular? It's because people are caught up and enamored with the science fiction supernatural aspect of this stuff. They like the idea of the Force. They like the idea of beam me up. Everybody wants a lightsaber. I'll take care of those branches. Everybody wants a phaser. I'll keep those cats out of the yard. You understand what I'm talking about. Okay, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are caught up in all of this, and I understand it, but, you know, if you really want to be sure that, well, Jesus gave the warning in Matthew 24. He says, you better watch out. The Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, those two will help keep us stable in every situation. The central focus of a church is to be this book right here. Every single church. Prophecy and the, quote, prophetic may operate, and quite frankly, should operate. But the central focus, Jesus, he says, this right here, this is the rock on which I'll build my church. This is it. And that's how we build our lives too. Praise God. All right, we'll continue later on. Everybody stand.